Something that I really love to do and enjoy doing is telling stories. I love to tell stories, whether made up stories or stories about my own life. And it was something which Ruth, very early on in our relationship, noticed was quite a gift of mine, where I could tell the same story to different people, and every single time it would be almost word for word identical. So if two different people asked me how my day was, I could recount my day to them almost exactly the same way. Now, this did cause a little bit of tension in our relationship, because very occasionally Ruth would tell a story about me to someone else, and I'd feel a wee bit upset by that, because I'd say, you stole my story. That was my story, not yours. Now, we've worked that through together. We have. And I think what was very key for me was to understand why it was that I felt irked when Ruth seemed to steal one of my stories. And I think the reason for that is because part of the joy of telling a story is seeing the reaction in someone else. It's being able to bring that reaction out of people. If it's a funny story, you feel good when the person responds by laughing, you know, that sort of thing. And so my sense of unrest was that I hadn't had a chance to make the person react in that way, which was my issue. This morning's passage from Scripture is all concerned with how the people reacted to the story that Peter told them. Luke in Acts recounts for us how the people responded to the story that Peter had just shared. Now, it's important we remember that although I use the word story, Peter's story was a true story. It was the story of how Jesus had fulfilled the promises in the Old Testament, how Jesus had gone on to enable the forgiveness of sin by going to the cross and had promised the people knew life through the resurrection. That was the story he told. And so this morning, what we see is the reaction to that story, how the people responded. And by looking at their reaction, I think we see a pattern emerge to how people move along that journey of faith, summarized in the three words that we have on the screen there: believe, belong, and then behave. And so let us follow their reaction and see how these three come out. We start by turning on the clicker. There we are. We start with believe. We read that when the people heard this, they were deeply troubled. In some translations it says they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" I draw your attention to the fact that some Bible translations use this phrase, cut to the heart, because it appears at other times in Scripture, although it only ever appears in the book of Acts. It appears three times in the book of Acts. And every time that we read this phrase, that the people were cut to their heart, it always comes immediately after someone has preached the gospel. It comes immediately after someone has explained who Jesus was and what he was all about. And so there's a sense that when people are cut to their heart, it's because something of the gospel message has convicted them and connected with them. It shows the power of the gospel message, that it reaches right the way down into the very heart of a person. But what we need to realize is that the response to that, the response to being cut to the heart, is different. In this instance, the people, as we shall see, were open to what they had to do in response to this gospel, but that was not always the case. In Acts chapter 7, the people were cut to their heart in response to the preaching of Stephen. But instead of embracing his message, what they did in chapter 7 of Acts was to do everything in their power to destroy the preacher and the message that he had just shared. They put Stephen to death. And I think the reason that they put Stephen to death, and the reason that today some people, when they are confronted with the gospel message, respond in this way, is because the gospel forces us to take a good hard look at ourselves. The gospel message begins by saying that we on our own are not good. We, apart from the God who created us, that is not good. And there are people out there in our world who, in their selfishness, frankly, want to say, no, I'm perfect, just me on my own. I don't need anyone else or anything else. That's why the people responded the way they did to Stephen in Acts 7, because he was saying, you're not good enough on your own. That's why some people today will reject the gospel, because they want to believe that they are good enough all on their own, without need of God, Christ, or anything like that. But this morning, we're not concerning ourselves with that response. Instead, the response that we see in Acts chapter 7 is that the people say to the apostles, what can we do? On the basis of what you've just shared, what can we do? What is it? You can almost feel the longing in that question. They've been confronted with what Peter has just said, and something inside them is saying, we have to do something about this. We can't just be left in this place where we are separate from God. We can't be left in this place where we know that we're not good enough. Peter, what can we do? That very question shows that they have come to believe in the gospel. They've realized their need of God. That's the first step towards faith in Jesus Christ, realizing that actually you need him. And so Peter explains to them what they can do. He calls on the people. He says that they've to turn away from their sin and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It is in doing so, it is following that up, being baptized and turning away from our sin, that we move to the next step. We go from believing to belonging. In some translations, and again I draw this to your attention because I think it's a helpful thing, in some translations, rather than saying turn from your sin, the word used is repent. The Good News translation actually very helpfully explains to us what repent means, because repenting, contrary to the street preachers that might come to mind when you think of repent for the time is nigh or something like that, repent simply means to turn away from your sinful life and to turn back to God. It happens when we come to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we accept and we realize our need of God, and so we turn toward him. And then when we turn toward him and we embrace that faith and that belief, we find within ourselves this desire to belong. Because that's part of the gospel as well, isn't it? It's not just that God has forgiven your sin and that you've received the righteousness of Christ. It's that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you belong to this new thing called the church. And I say new thing because for many people, it is a new thing. A new way of life, a new lifestyle, a new belonging to something which is much bigger than themselves. You belong. And the way that Peter articulates that sense of belonging is through baptism. He says that's the way of showing that you now belong in this new place called the church. And so many did believe and came to belong. And it says in the Bible that 3,000 people were added to their number that day. It's an incredible movement of God's Spirit that 3,000 people would come to believe in Jesus Christ. And I wonder if you here today could imagine what it would be like if God added 3,000 people to our number here in this church? Not aside from the fact we'd probably need to start a second service to fit everybody in. But if you're sitting there this morning and you're struggling to imagine God adding 3,000 people to our number, then I want to say, why? God's Spirit can move and do incredible things, and if He willed it, He could add 3,000 people to our number. The only limit to what we can achieve as a church is the limits that we put in our own minds on what God's Spirit can do. And let me tell you, the Bible shows us that God's Spirit can do incredible things. And we can do incredible things through the power of the Spirit if we have the imagination to allow God to guide us. The idea of 3,000 people being added to our congregation, it did get me thinking about two things in particular. The first is our evangelism and how we share our faith. And the second was our membership. Membership, of course, being about belonging to a particular church. Firstly, our evangelism, because let's be honest, if God's Spirit did move and 3,000 people started attending in addition to who we have here, we'd probably think, job well done. Great. We've done it. We've achieved it. And yes, certainly there would be a great sense of celebration if that's what happened, but I want to encourage you that for every one person that comes to faith in Jesus Christ, there is always one more who still needs to hear the gospel. If God added 3,000 people to our number, yes, oh boy, would we celebrate. But we must not lose sight of the fact that there's always that 3,001st person who still needs to hear the good news of Jesus. And so in this year, as we're reflecting together about how we reach out to our community, how we meet practical needs and share our faith with those around us, we must never think that because we've hit a certain number, that our job is finished. Building the kingdom of God is not a numbers game. And for everyone who comes to faith, there is always another who still needs. Secondly, our membership. It is no secret that church membership is, in general, in our country, declining. And in some places, more dramatically than others. I would encourage you that in terms of the church worldwide, the church continues to grow. And if you look at things in a global context, people come to Christ far more quickly than people stop believing. The church is growing. But church membership here in the United Kingdom is declining, and I'm afraid that we here in Clinkert Hill are no different. In 2010, the membership of this congregation was 347 people. In 2017, it is now 230, which is an average loss of 17 members per year, which, according to my very rudimentary calculations, means that if that continues by June 2030, Clinkert Hill will have no members left. I want to share that with you for a few reasons. The first is because we need to be aware of this reality, and certainly the church is waking up to the fact that we cannot sustain decline. The church nationally is doing things. The church locally is doing things in recognition that people are just not coming to faith in the way that they once did, and perhaps that means that we need to change the way that we bring the message to them. What I would say is that as things stand in our congregation at the moment, we're healthy. I don't want us to think that it's all doom and gloom. We are a great bunch. But we still need to look to the future. We can never think, oh, because things are great now, that they will always be so. So that's why I share that statistic, because we need to look to the future, even although things are fairly good now. The second reason I share that with you, our membership stats, is because on one level, I don't care who is a member of this congregation and who isn't. Membership of a local church is not everything. Because when it comes to being saved from your sin, if you stand before God and say, oh, well, I was a member of St. Andrew's Church of Scotland or whatever, God won't care. It will not matter to God whether you were a member of a local congregation or not. What will matter to him is if you had faith in his son, Jesus Christ. What will matter to him is if you recognized your need of God and embraced Christ as your Savior. That's what will matter. And so I don't care if you're a member or not. What I care about is if you believe that Jesus Christ has taken away your sin. Because at the end of time when we stand before God, that is all that will matter. And I would rather have an official stat of zero members, but a congregation full of believers than the other way round. So membership is not everything. But membership is still important. By being a member of your local church, what you're doing is giving expression to that faith that you have in Jesus Christ. By being a member of a local congregation, what you do is you allow others to look after you and support you. We call ourselves a church family for a reason, because we are to look after one another and support one another. Like this morning when we prayed for three of our members who are in hospital. Yes, membership is not something that will save you from your sin, but it is something that helps to give expression of your faith today. And I know that some come and gather with us and worship with us and you are not members, and that's okay. But what I'm hoping to do in the future is to have us think about together and reflect together on why membership's important and give opportunity for people to make that commitment so that we can better support and care for one another. And so if you are not a member, I would ask you to consider it, to help us to better support one another. And that is why membership, for all that it won't save us from sin, it is still an important thing. And so the early believers and us today still, we find that after we believe, we belong to this group called the church. And then finally, in that last section from the book of Acts, we see how the early believers behaved, the way that they were with each other. And some people consider that verse 42 of Acts chapter 2 encapsulate the four marks of church. The early believers gave attention to the teaching of the Christian faith and of understanding it. They were part of the Christian family through fellowship. They centered themselves around Jesus' death and resurrection through communion, or as the Good News Bible has it, the fellowship meals. And they grounded and upheld everything that they did through prayer. Those are considered the four marks of what church is all about: teaching, fellowship, communion, prayer. If we had time, we could explore those four things in greater detail. But there are two things at this point I feel it's more pressing for me to share with you. The first is that this behavior that we see modeled at the end of Acts chapter 2 did not come naturally to those early believers. We know it didn't come naturally to them because at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the people that were gathered and listened to Peter's message were either confused or mocking. That was what encapsulated their attitude. And so by the time we get to the end of Acts chapter 2, we see that their behavior has completely changed from the beginning of the chapter. And such a radical change, I think, is only made possible if we believe in the power of God's Spirit. Peter has already promised that those who come to believe in Jesus Christ will receive God's Holy Spirit. And part of the purpose of the Spirit working in our lives is that he conforms us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Paul expresses that in Romans 8:29. And so when you come to faith, when you believe, and then when you find yourself as part of the church and belong, what we should see happening for each of us as the Spirit dwells within us is that over time, our behavior, our attitudes, the way that we live begins to better reflect Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is constantly at work within us, transforming us into his likeness, so that the way that we are in this world says something of who Jesus is. Now, this is a lifelong process. I'm not suggesting for a minute that it's an instantaneous thing. It's a process that will only be brought to completion in the new creation, but it is a process nonetheless that we should expect when we come to faith in Christ. So this behavior did not come naturally to the early believers. It was through the Spirit. The second observation I would make is that it doesn't take long for it to all go quite horribly wrong. I read passages like Acts chapter 2, and I think it's something that we as a church should aspire to. And it can be tempting to say, oh, the early church got it right. Flick ahead 2 chapters to chapter 5 and you see actually it went horribly wrong pretty quickly for them. Selfishness crept in, infighting crept in, and so the church, which had been so together in Acts 2, started to show signs of being human beings. Because even although the Spirit works in us, and even although the Spirit is transforming us, not one of us here is perfect. I have a friend who is on a mission to find and to join the perfect church. I've tried to say to her, you will be looking for the rest of your life, because the perfect church does not exist this side of heaven. At best, at its very best, the church is a collection of saved sinners. Which means although we are saved and although the Spirit is transforming us, there will be times when we will gripe at one another. There will be times when we annoy one another. There will be times when someone says something that upsets us or makes us angry or, you know. That will happen. But the key thing that we need to do as the Spirit works and moves among us is that when these things do happen, when we sometimes rub against each other, we work through it in the love of Christ. For that is what unites us, the love that we share for Jesus Christ. And so this is the pattern that we see modeled for us as people come and work through their faith together, believe, belong, and behave. And as a final thought, I want to say something about the order of these three things. Because some people suggest that the order should be different. Some suggest that we would be better to have belong first, and then believe, and finally behave. In other words, that we should make it really easy for people to join the church, and then hope that faith will eventually come at some point along the way. I would caution against that view because, first of all, in our current culture, people are less inclined to join things in the first place. Ask any bowling club or golf club. Membership of clubs is declining almost as quickly as membership of the church. Unless people think that something will truly make a difference in their lives, they will not join up to it. So if we make joining the church dead easy, come whoever you are, join up, become a member, believe what you like, nobody will respond. Because they will look at that and say, this offers nothing different to what the rest of the world has to offer. The one thing I would say is that belonging and being welcoming are different things. Anyone is welcome. God invites everyone to come to be part of his church. But being welcoming and actually belonging and making that commitment to be part of the church, those are different things. Being welcoming can be open to anyone, but belonging means that you have made that commitment of faith to Jesus Christ. So note that difference and note why belonging doesn't work first. Other people go to the other extreme. Let's make it really, really strict. In other words, you have to believe and behave before you are allowed to belong. That's wrong too. Because as we've already said, this process of the Spirit working with us lasts a lifetime. It is not fair, and I would argue is not biblical, to expect people to subscribe to a certain standard of behavior before they join the church. It strikes me as legalism, and it strikes me as requiring something that God himself does not require. Because when God extended the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to us, he did so while we were still his enemies. Paul says in Romans, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God reaches out to us while we are still sinful. And so if someone has come to believe in Jesus Christ, then that is the only criteria there is for being part of God's church, faith in Christ. We are not in a position to then lump extra expectations on people and say, well, you say you believe, but we're not going to let you join unless you do X, Y, and Z as well. That's not for us to do. Yes, there are certain expectations about how Christians ought to behave, and the Spirit works in us. This should become increasingly evident, but it is not part of belonging. The pattern that Acts sets out for us this morning is that we first believe in the gospel. Then we move to belong to the people of God. And finally, through the working of the Spirit, our behavior is changed to better reflect that of Christ. I would say that this is the best model for us to follow, and I would encourage us to encourage one another in this process. Let's help one another to find faith in the gospel, to make that commitment to belong to Jesus Christ and to allow his Holy Spirit to shape us and to conform us to the patterns of behavior that show Jesus Christ to our world. And I firmly believe that if we do that together, then we can truly hope and believe that God's Spirit would move through us and allow the Lord to add to our number daily those who are being saved. Amen. And may God bless us and grant us guidance as we do these things for him in our world.